turn to Matthew chapter 6. Part of Jesus' instruction in the well-known Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This morning we consider from Jesus' instruction of the Lord's Prayer, the address of that prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. The exposition of that is found in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46, questions and answers 120 and 121. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus? Our Father. That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer's address, as taught us by Jesus, is profoundly beautiful and has tremendous implications for us. Last week we considered how Scripture unfolds prayer as a necessary part of the Christian's life. For one thing, it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Prayer is God's gift to his people redeemed by Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts compels us to express our thankfulness to God. In addition, we saw that prayer is necessary because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Prayer is a necessary part of the Christian life because the Christian realizes he has nothing in himself. You and I are totally dependent upon God for all things, not merely earthly and material things, but spiritual things as well. Let's remember that the subject of prayer stands connected with the third part of our Heidelberg Catechism, but it stands connected more fundamentally with the main theme of the Catechism. And that theme is our only comfort in belonging to our faithful Savior. Our comfort is our life in Christ. God would have his people experience that comfort in this life. But he also deals with us as the rational, moral creatures that we are, calling us to acknowledge our need for him. He is to be our everything. And so he says to us, there's comfort only in the way that I have appointed. We need his grace. We need the work of his Spirit continually in order to enjoy that comfort of God's fellowship. But God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. We also considered briefly those requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear. And first, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only who has manifested himself in his word. We have to know him to whom we pray. We have to know him in truth as he has revealed himself in his word. And in the consciousness of who God is and our relationship to him, we approach him in prayer. In addition, we must pray for all those things that he has commanded us to ask him. Our prayers, therefore, are limited to his will. And that brought us to the second requisite of acceptable prayer, namely, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. God doesn't owe us anything. Knowing our humanness, our sinfulness, we approach him in deep humility, recognizing that there's only one way of approach. And in the consciousness of that way, we approach him as those who have been redeemed, because that way is Christ. And therefore, fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear that prayer as he has promised us in his word. In that consciousness, and with a desire to grow in our prayer life, we turn this morning to prayer's address, and we see its intimacy, its uniqueness, and its foundation. Prayer's address, as Jesus taught us to pray, is profoundly beautiful for its intimacy. Jesus taught us to address the eternal, holy, almighty God as our Father. Our Father. The Catechism would immediately have us face the question why Jesus would instruct us to address God in this way. And the answer begins this way, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. You know how small children revere their dads. And they have confidence in their dad. To a small child, dad can do about anything. And Jesus would instruct us to approach God as a child approaches his dad. Prayer's address is the conscious effort to conceive of God as he is, as he has revealed himself in his word, and to enter into fellowship with him within the parameters of our particular relationship, our covenant relationship with him. And when in spirit and truth we address God in this way, we signify that we've entered into the very sanctuary of God and have found him our Father for Jesus' sake. This isn't the only way we may address God. We find other prayers recorded in Scripture, and we find many different forms of approaching God in prayer. Sometimes, for example, our needs will cause us to cry out to the Almighty God. Sometimes our struggles move us to approach Him, crying to Him as our faithful Father. But our Savior would teach us that always we are to approach God in the consciousness of our relationship to Him. And think about how beautiful this is. Think about how privileged we are to be members of His family. By this address, we approach the triune God, the God of our salvation. And that triune God lives a perfect life of fellowship and love within His own divine being, one in essence, three in persons. He has no need for us. But He's been pleased to take us in Christ into His own family. He's been pleased to show Himself our Father for Jesus' sake. And notice too, we address Him corporately as our Father. We don't come to Him merely as individuals, but as members of His family. Jesus emphasizes this in that model prayer that you must take your brothers and sisters with you, every one. When we come to pray, there must be love in our hearts, not just for our Heavenly Father, but for our brothers and sisters too. Prayer's address implies that we are aware that being partakers of our Father's love, we are partakers also together. And we are partakers then of each other's sorrows and difficulties, having all essentially the same heavenly need. We can't pray to our Heavenly Father if we're all caught up in the sin of self-centeredness. This awareness of being many members of God's family as we address Him as our Father also serves to prevent sinful strife. We're taught that explicitly with respect to husbands and wives in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. The inspired Apostle Peter writes there that a husband's love comes to expression by dwelling with his wife according to knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of who she is and what her needs are. But that's only part of it. Also, the knowledge of how Christ dwells with you and teaches you in His Word your calling towards your wife. And then listen, he writes, and giving honor unto the wife, acknowledging her weaknesses as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see, there are tremendous implications here when it comes to addressing God as our Father. If there be sinful separation or alienation, there can't be prayer which God will hear. And that's why immediately after teaching his disciples this, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus follows with a warning. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Love of the brethren and the spirit of forgiveness must characterize you in order for you to pray. We are instructed to address him as our Father, approaching him as all members of one family, that redeemed by Christ. But then think about it, to address God as our Father, what a profound wonder. You think about what that means when you pray? The infinitely glorious God, the Holy One, has made us his children. We can teach our children to begin their prayers by addressing God in such a way, but the depth of that truth, the truth expressed in this address, is not easily comprehended. In fact, the depth of the profound wonder expressed here is incomprehensible. That there is between us and God a communion of life and love. There is between us and God a covenant relationship that's only faintly reflected in holy marriage and godly family life. There is between him and us a living bond of fellowship and love so that we can know him and trust him and believe that he will give us every good thing. And it means that in our deep love for him, we delight to seek his glory and walk in obedience to him. That we may address him as our Father means that we have received the right to be called by his name, to claim his love, and to dwell in his house forever. He's our Father by his sovereign decree of election, having chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, as we read in Ephesians 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And when he calls us to address him as our Father in prayer, because after all, God himself gives us this instruction, it means that he himself is filled with love towards his children. When he tells us that this is how we are to approach him, he's not setting before us a doctrine of fatherhood. We talk about his fatherhood when we address our exposition of the Apostles' Creed, when we talk about adoption, but here we're talking about prayer. He's setting before us the profound intimacy that he knows toward us and would have us know toward him. And all the more amazing this is that we may address God as our Father when we bear in mind what he has revealed concerning ourselves. John perhaps said it most clearly in 1 John 3, verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You see, it wasn't merely that God adopted children from a different ethnic heritage with a different skin color. He bestowed his love upon us who were enemies, children of our father, the devil. That's the astounding exclamation that John makes. Behold, that we should be called the sons of God. Do you consider what an amazing place God has given you when he says, you are my children? After all, to call God Father was Christ's own place of glory. When God would honor his son during Jesus' earthly sojourn, he would proclaim from heaven, this is my beloved son, hear him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And now Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven, behold what manner of love. What a tremendous thing that we should be called children of God. Because to stand in such an intimate relationship with the Lord of glory, the God of all the earth, what privileges are ours? We have free access unto him. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, verse 2, speaking of our blessed relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We live as members of God's household in the palace of his glory and grace, and we may come and converse with him as children to a loving father. We're partakers of everything he owns. Not only are we heirs of all things, but in love for us, he has appointed angels to be our ministering spirits. Hebrews 1, verse 14. And in years to come, we shall divide heaven between us, a glorious inheritance, but always in the presence of our heavenly Father and never without him. That's all signified in this address which Jesus instructed us to use in our approach to God in prayer. Our Father, we stand in a most intimate relationship to him to whom we pray. But while the address is an amazing expression of intimacy, it's also unique, and its uniqueness is found in that humble recognition of God's heavenly majesty. When ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. Jesus taught us in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The older generation here recognizes a general loss of respect in society over the years. I remember in the workplace years ago addressing people as Mr. So-and-so, unless or until they gave the okay to address them by their first name. In the church, we might be a bit more free to grant that privilege to those younger whom we recognize as brothers and sisters in Christ. But to address God in any way that detracts from his honor and glory is blasphemous. It makes his name common. And I can tell you, the way God is addressed in prayer in much of the church world is horrifying. I remember when I was a youngster, junior high age, in a Christian school, not one of our schools, where the teacher thought it was the end thing to do to address God in prayer as, "Hey, old man." If I use that expression with regard to my father, I would have been taken to the woodshed, so to speak. And he used it in addressing God in prayer. Daddy, that's become a big one. And I've heard argumentation in recent years that the intimacy of that relationship with God enables us to pray, "Daddy." But that argument fails entirely to recognize the uniqueness of the one whom we are instructed to address as our Father in heaven. There must be intimacy in our prayers to God. That's a tremendous blessing that God gives us, to address him with intimacy. But to remember that we are addressing our Father in heaven is to remember we're not speaking to a dad, to an earthly dad. He's unlike any earthly dad. He's the one whom we approach not only with intimacy, but with reverence and holy fear. Last week, when we read from Luke 11, you noticed in verses 11 through 13 that the Lord compared a father's treatment of his son with God's care for us. Let me read that again. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So there's a comparison there. But now notice carefully that comparison. It's really a comparison of contrast rather than likeness. Jesus points to the fact that an earthly father who has any care for his children will provide them with good things. But he draws a sharp contrast between God and man when he says in verse 13, "If ye then being evil." Notice that. He calls attention to our depravity only to contrast it with God's perfect goodness. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? There is only one who can give grace and the Holy Spirit to those who ask. That's the infinitely exalted triune God who breathes forth that Spirit, who lives eternal in the heavens, whose fatherhood therefore is unique. And the uniqueness of God's fatherhood ought immediately to stir within us the response of awe at the wonder of being able to address him in prayer. None can be compared to him to whom we pray. I've emphasized this before, but I find it important enough to repeat. We live at a time in history when the culture, even in the United States and in this area, is decidedly post-Christian. Our older generations grew up in a time when the family structure was intact. Not that all those families had healthy family units, but the family unit was intact with father, mother, and children. Exceptions were rare. Today, the rejection of God's word and the loss of the church's positive influence in society is evidenced in the breakdown of the family. Multitudes either don't know what a father is, or what they have seen and experienced in a father has filled them with an intense dislike, if not hatred, of that father. You who work in the midst of this world recognize of what I speak. And some of us have had front row seats to horrifying situations that have shaped the mind within the minds of children terrible images of fatherhood. If we are going to minister in this post-Christian and increasingly anti-Christian culture, we have to be able to explain not only what is meant when we refer to God as our Father, we have to reflect that fatherhood in our own homes and to the testimony of our neighbors and acquaintances and co-workers. A father who reflects God as Father is special. But we still have to remember that God, as our Heavenly Father, is unique. He's unlike any earthly dad. He's perfect. He's supreme in holiness and virtue. You and I, as believing dads, are called to strive to reflect those virtues of God's own perfect being. But we realize that there's a chasm between us, the chasm of mere creatures standing before the Creator. And that uniqueness is emphasized in that expression that is added: our Father, which art in heaven. The Catechism explains in question and answer 121, why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Heaven is filled with God's majesty. The angels cover their faces before him. But let's remember, Christ, our Savior, is in heaven. And there the majesty of God is revealed in the face of our Jesus, who prays for us with continual intercession. It's from heaven where God reveals himself as the God of everlasting grace and mercy, the God of our salvation, who in Christ forgives all our iniquities that he may be feared. We're called, therefore, to direct our thoughts to heaven, to the inner sanctuary, where Christ has entered. We have to realize, therefore, that prayer must be an act of the heart, not merely of the lips. And Jesus emphasized that in Matthew 6, as we read. Prayer is an act, an expression of faith. We are taught here that the great work of prayer, for godly prayer is indeed work, not something that comes easily. The great work of prayer is to lift up our hearts unto God so that in prayer we speak as if we were alone with God. Psalm 123, verse 1. Unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Besides all that God has revealed to us concerning himself, prayer's address is also to impress a deep sense of holy awe and a deep heartfelt reverence for the God who is God alone. The eye of faith looks within the veil to see God in heaven and Christ at his right hand. This alone is the God who's able to hear and answer our prayers. This alone is the God who will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our earthly parents will refuse us earthly things. And when we pray in the consciousness that God is in heaven, the infinitely exalted God, we will then refrain from praying thoughtlessly and simply asking for the fulfillment of our own desires. That's the importance of immediately beginning our prayers with this address. Before we lift up any petitions, we must be conscious of him to whom we pray. We are instructed in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. And we read in Isaiah 57, verse 15, and the high and lofty one that dwelleth in the high and holy place will look to him that is of a contrite heart. But in order for us to pray with this attitude, expressing intimacy and yet reverence, it's necessary that we stand upon a firm foundation. And that foundation can only be this, that God has become our Father for Jesus' sake. You see, by nature, you and I can't possibly address God as our Father. As was said earlier in that scripture, we are children of our father, the devil. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, we read of the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And therefore, the relationship in which we have, which we stand with God, and by which we can address him as our Father, is a relationship established by grace, the adoption of children obtained by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John writes in the first chapter of his gospel account, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Do you believe? If so, you have the relationship of sons to God. Sons and daughters to the living God. That you belong in soul and body, not to yourself, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, is a blessing that includes the right to call upon God in the confidence that he is our Heavenly Father. It's all God's grace which confirms our right to address him in such a way. We wouldn't dare take that address upon our lips, ourselves. That can only be a benefit of his grace. We look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and God's declaration of our justification as seen in Christ's resurrection. And we believe that in those two wonders of grace, we see the eternal love of God toward us as our Father who is in heaven. Because there is our certificate of adoption. God has made us his children and heirs. It's all in Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of Christ. But God not only gives us a home and all the provisions that we need, he realizes that adoption in us, shaping us with a new birth into the image of his own dear Son. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we repent of our sins. We hunger and thirst after righteousness and the continual fellowship of his love. Do you find it so in your life? Laying hold of Christ by faith, we may approach God in confidence, beloved. That's the only confidence in prayer. To approach God as our Father, you must live in the consciousness of your sonship. And that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, by knowing and confessing that I am not my own, but belong in body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We approach God in true confidence for Jesus' sake, standing before him as his adopted children and heirs. Not only are we assured that God does whatever he pleases, but we are assured that whatever we ask of him in Christ's name and according to his will, he shall give us. He is able because he's Almighty God, and he's willing, being our faithful Father who loves us with an everlasting love. Approach him in that confidence, beloved. Know him as the God of your salvation for Christ's sake. He calls you to approach him in prayer as our Father, which art in heaven. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again we stand in awe before Thee at the wonder that we may address Thee as our Father who art in heaven. And Father, we pray that Thou wilt continue to teach us to pray and continue to draw us unto Thee. To Thy name's honor and glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.